Let's please turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah 9:23, which is the verse that we covered in our memory verse time that we had during announcements. And this is a review from last week. We ended with this. And thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? That he exercises loving kindness, but judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in those things he delights. Aren't we glad that we delight in a God who exercises loving kindness? But his loving kindness is also tempered with judgment. When people hate him and hate his people, then there's judgment and there's righteousness that's going to fill the earth someday. And he rejoices in all that. And that's what we get to brag in. And seriously, I hope everybody takes my thing. When other people are bragging, what's your job? What's this? Oh, I'm really nobody. I'm a son of a nobody. But one thing I know is I know somebody, and he's somebody. His name is Jesus. I'm glory that I get to know him and understand him. I get to understand and know the God who created you. What about you? What's going to happen when your life is over and nothing matters that you accomplished in this world for whatever job or whatever you do? Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to know. It's only going to matter which door you're going in. The door that leads to everlasting life, because you knew and understood God, the Creator. Or the door that says, I didn't want to think about him and end up in the lake of fire. Verse 25, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And he's really saying, I'm going to punish a whole bunch of nations, circumcised and uncircumcised nations, Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners are going to be punished, who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. So Israel would say, oh yeah, you're going to judge all those people, those wicked pagan idolaters and stuff. And he goes, but I'm going to judge you too, because you're of uncircumcised heart. And then he goes on to explain why. Chapter 10, hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, uncircumcised of heart Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Don't learn the ways of the uncircumcised. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. When you go to the book of Ezekiel, you see Ezekiel being lifted up by the Spirit and taken to Jerusalem from Babylon. And, you know, look at what's happening here. You know, the elders of Israel are on the east gate gazing at the rising of the sun. They're worshiping the sun. And these people are worshiping the Babylonian gods over here. And they're worshiping this over here. And so Israel learned the ways of the Gentiles to worship the idols, to worship the stars. Do people get into stars, you know, astrology and stuff today in America? No, that's, and so we as Christians, and here's how to apply it to our hearts. The Jews were not supposed to learn the ways of the Gentile idol-worshipping, star-worshipping, sun, moon, etc. Should we have anything to do with astrology? Should we be going along with any of the things that the world does in its idolatry? And the answer is no, because we'd be like the Israelis in the time of Jeremiah, which we're about to be judged. Verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, for the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. The next several verses are dealing with idolatry, the foolishness of idolatry, like we did in Exodus with the golden calf where we went to Isaiah. And I want to emphasize, if you just quickly read through the Bible, especially the prophets and the history of Israel, idolatry is the issue that God has. He disdains the fact that we make idols. Emphasize that. And I want to say, for verse 3, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, and with the axe, they go and they chop down a tree, and then they decorate it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Now, what does that sound a little bit like? It sounds like the Christmas tree. When I was a young Christian, before I was a Christian, I really hated the fact I got lied to by my parents about Santa Claus. So I really it really spoiled me. And I mean, it was freakishly. I mean, I was like really upset when I found out I'd been lied to. And then I read this book, Two Babylons. How many of you have read the book, Two Babylons? And that talks about the Babylonian influence on Christmas, etc., that it's idolatry, that basically for Christians to be involved in Christmas is idolatry. And so he used this verse. He says, this is talking about Christmas trees. This is a Babylonian custom that has been brought in. That's why we do Christmas trees, is because of that. And so for years, it was like, we didn't do Christmas tree. But then when I got more into context, instead of reading a book telling me what the context is that what it's talking about? It's not talking about that. It's talking about the idol worshiper goes out, cuts down a tree, and he fashions it into an idol. And they have to set it up, and they have to nail it, make a platform so it doesn't fall over, because they're worshiping a god that doesn't have a good balance. And so then they worship it. They bow down and worship it. Now, even when I was a pagan kid, my parents didn't say, okay, now we're going to bow down and worship the tree and tell, you know, think that it's doing something for us. And nobody that I knew did. And I still don't know anybody that worships a Christmas tree. And so I realized, you know, I'm taking it, that guy took it out of context, and I'm taking it out of context, and there's really nothing wrong with taking a tree and having it decorated. You know, there's nothing unbiblical about it, as long as we're not worshiping it. And so then we start having Christmas trees, and then Juanita fell more in love with me after that. Verse 5, they are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Another thing, why have a God that doesn't have transportation of his own? Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. God is mocking the idea of idolatry, and it really is incredible that people do make things and then bow down and worship them. And then he goes, verse 6, and as much as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Jeremiah is giving the heart of a true believer. How in the world can anybody go after any God that you have to carry around, make, mold, polish, decorate, etc.? Why would anybody do that when you alone, God, are God of everything? You are the God of creation. Who would do that? Well, the answer is everybody that's been deceived by Satan into rejecting the God of the creation. And that's quite a few. And for us, why trade? I've seen a lot of people trade. It's all about Jesus for all kinds of false doctrines, and even Mormons. There's people grow up in the Christian church, go to Mormonism. How could you go from being raised in a Christian home, hearing about Jesus as our Savior, and then go join an organization that says that you get to be God, that Jesus was just the brother of Lucifer? How could they do that? How could they become Jehovah's Witnesses? How could they be Catholics? How could they go and take the priesthood of Jesus, who they alone have a mediator between God and man through Jesus, and they want to go make a man, especially a pervert man, to be the Pope that's in charge of a whole organization? And yet it happens. And how could the Jews, who had all of their history that we've been going through in the book of Exodus, how could the Jews, with all the history of what their God did for them, even in forgiving them for the golden calf, how could they ever, even though it's hundreds of years later and generations later, how could they possibly be so wicked and evil as to need the judgment that is coming upon them from Babylon? And really, the answer is forgetting to pass down from generation to generation to generation, parent to child, child to grandchild, to grandchild, the awesomeness of the God that we serve, and that there's a devil that hates us, hates God, and he's doing everything to try and destroy that, you know, that passing the the torch down to the family. Do we have problems passing down our love for Jesus to our children? And we can warn them, there's a devil after you. Yeah, I know, but I got friends at school, and we text, and we do this, and I'm finding out from the teacher and stuff that the things that you're telling me about the Bible are not true, and, you know, the God's not true, and they know science now has a better idea of things, and you're just kind of archaic. And then all of a sudden you realize, whoa, they just traded the true God for the lies and deceptions of Satan that are in our society. And that was what, how could they, who could not fear you? Most people. The answer is most people. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life, and few that find it. Verse 8, but they are altogether dull-hearted. This is the first of three times in our study today that Jeremiah uses the term dull-hearted. I think it's going to be another term I'm going to use with talking with people. When they reject God, I go, oh, so you're dull-hearted. And that'll keep the conversation going. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. I'll leave that part off. Dull-hearted, are you dull-hearted and foolish? A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsmen and the hands of the metalsmith, blue and purple, are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. So you're dull-hearted, not seeing the foolishness of people having to go get the raw materials to make your God. You're dull-hearted. Don't you understand what you're doing? You're pouring your whole life into, and think of the, you're pouring your whole life into NASCAR. You're pouring your whole life into the NFL. You're pouring your whole life into any form of sports. You're pouring your whole life into going to every single rock concert you can, and all the people that serve Satan. In fact, there's articles this week coming out just how Taylor Swift's concerts are hidden with satanic imagery and stuff. And there's people that spend their whole life after all these idols. They're not so much making them out of gold and silver these days. It's just, as I've said before, it's just all this stuff that's vying for people's heartfelt affections and time. But the Lord is the true God, verse 10. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Let's turn to Isaiah 24:19. I believe that verse is the end of the tribulation. I think that verse is going, you know, think of this. The whole world is dull-hearted. They're going after meaningless things. They're rejecting the God of creation. And they forget that the everlasting King is going to have a day of the wrath. And the earth is going to tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure the indignation. And Isaiah 24:19 talks about this, and it goes along with Revelation too. Does Revelation talk about the earth being violently shaken to where every wall falls down? Every single wall falls on the entire earth. And that verse was every nation. Every wall falls down. That the islands flee away. All these things happen. People are hiding themselves from the wrath of God in the caves. And this is Isaiah's version of what's going to happen in the future tribulation period. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression will be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Meaning it's the end, the last days. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Who's that? The demon creature, Satan. So when does God judge Satan? It's at the tribulation. He's locking them up. He's wiping out the exalted, the host of the high and exalted ones. And on the earth, the kings of the earth, which is what Jeremiah was alluding to, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and he will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion, second coming of Jesus, and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Last days. And, you know, for those that follow the hydroplate theory, that we know that the world is being set up for a runaway global earthquake. And it would cause exactly this to happen. A runaway major global earthquake would cause enough mass transfer that the earth would reel like a top. It would start to move and roll. The earth would roll and the mountains would be moved, the valleys would be moved, islands would go away. And as the earth would be shrinking more in a major melting of the inner mantle and the consequences of global earthquakes that would come from that. Back to Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. And remember, in Hebrews, it talks about how that we're standing on something that cannot be shaken, faith in Jesus Christ, because what can be shaken is going to be shaken. What can be shaken? The temporary things of this world can be shaken. But what cannot be shaken is our faith in Jesus, emphasizing that in the book of Hebrews. And the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So let's say somebody just really does. I can remember a time in the Navy, this guy was playing Dungeons and Dragons. And I was telling him that it was a demonic game and stuff. And I mean, he literally almost hit me. And I could tell it, I go, whoa, this is an adult guy that is playing a game, obsessed with other people in there, buying the figures and doing all this other stuff and strategy. And I go, you're pouring your light. I mean, you're consumed in this. And it was his idolatry. And to be able to say here, so, you know what? Dungeons and Dragons are going to be gone. All the board games are gone. Everything, what you consider important, let's just think about the future. What happens? It's gone. It's what's left? The creator of the universe. And those people that want to be with him. And we have to keep this in our mind. It helps me continue to have to mature, because I'm not there yet, of having less attachment to things that even I would like to put inordinate time affection towards. It's going to pass away. It's not going to be important when the end comes. And then it says, so the earth shall perish from the earth, all these things. Verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. And has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. We've been learning about the Big Bang Theory on our Sunday evening services. And here's one of the 11, 12 places, I think, in the scriptures that talk about stretching out the heavens. And I was going to try and get the ninth edition from the guy we're almost done with the ninth edition of Walt's book and have that as a handout for tonight, but it'll be next week. So of the whole teaching about the stretching of the heavens. It's not a big bang. It was God created the heavens and then he stretched them out. That's what it says. Verse 13, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Now, interesting, that first sentence, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And which heavens is he talking about there? When God uttered his voice during the flood and said, and the fountains of the great deep burst up, were there waters that ended up in the heavens? You know, in the solar system? Yeah, the solar system was full of a bunch of water that was ejected from the earth, according to the hydroplate theory. And it could be alluding to that. The second parts, I think, is he causes the vapors to ascend from the earth. From the ends of the earth, he makes lightning and rain and talking about the natural hydrological cycle of the earth. And God's in charge of that. Can you, I mean, think about this. I mean, weather can get violent, But he's in charge. He created the whole hydrological cycle that's allowed humans to be able to live on this planet for 6,000 years. And to any part of the planet, are men trying to mess with the way God created the weather? How do you think that's going to work out? I mean, it is becoming more and more out there that they're admitting to, yeah, we've been doing chemtrails. Yeah, we're manipulating the weather. And there is evidence that some of these horrible downpours and floods and stuff are a result of weather modification done by people. And they're trying to learn the weather. And even years and years ago, when I was looking at chemtrails and people were, oh no, they wouldn't do that. Well, then how come they patented it? How come they patented it, the idea? How come these generals have gone on record before Congress to say we need to learn how to control the weather because he who controls the weather controls the battlefield? So if they're learning how to control a battlefield situation, you think the Pentagon's not going to do that when they know the enemy might do it? So, and then it's all our imagination that when we see these planes all of a sudden there's no vapor trail behind it, and all of a sudden somebody flips a switch and you just start seeing these lines coming out of planes that are going in the sky, and I watched them paint. I was out with my son on his ski boat. We're just going around over there by Crescent Lake, and I just watched a checkerboard just being put and all of it turning into clouds. But I actually didn't really see that because it doesn't happen. So, people are doing this, and they're poisoning, they're messing with God's creation. Just like messing with, I found out that, this is going to be a handout, it might have been brought. Did you bring it up, Dustin, on the Danish fever that I made today? Bill Gates funded, this is now a fact, Bill Gates funded the genetic modification of mosquitoes to be able to be released into Brazil, that because of this genetic modifications, what would happen is dengue fever would be eliminated in Brazil, which is a really serious, it's a serious disease, and it was going to be eliminated. An explosion of dengue fever is hitting Brazil. And now to the point where, and see, Bill Gates at the same time was funding a Japan company to make the vaccine for dengue fever. Now, if you're manipulating a mosquito to make it so that you eliminate dengue fever, why would you also spend money to another company to go make the vaccine for the dengue fever? Interesting, huh? And so people now are getting affected by man intervening to mess with genetics of mosquitoes and releasing them into the wild. I am so glad we have a promise that we're getting off of this planet. I am so looking forward to God cleaning up this planet when he comes back and fixes it. So there's a handout. It's already posted on our website. And so God knew what he was doing when he created things. And of course, everything, got changed in the fall of man, but it's going to be restored someday because our Creator can do so. Verse 14, everyone is dull-hearted, second time, who takes part in this idolatry. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, and his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Let me look at your idol. Oh, it's got a blemish. It's not perfect. And you didn't even have to put organs inside of it and a blood system and a heart that pumps and everything. I mean, here the Creator made our human bodies, made every animal's body, that made every tree, plant, animal. He made every food that our body knows how to assimilate into the nutrition's necessary to keep us alive and do what we do. And you make an idol out of gold or silver, and it's got flaws in it, and it doesn't even have anything that even knows how to stand up. Dull-hearted. The portion of Jacob, which is God, talking about God, is not like them. He's not like idols. For he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The true God's not a lie. And He is the one that has said, you Jews are my people. God's inheritance. Which isn't it awesome? We can look out at the creation and say, we know there's a God because of creation. And we can look out and say, and we know there's a God because of the Jews. That's really what this is saying. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. And this is Jerusalem. He's talking about, okay, judgment. He's now saying, judgment's coming. You're living in Jerusalem. Gather up your wares. You're moving. If you're going to save your life, you're going to get out of Jerusalem and you're going to go to Babylon. Gather up your wares, O inhabitants of the fortress, which is Jerusalem. They thought the walls of Jerusalem were going to keep the Babylonians from defeating them. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it so. They're going to go to Babylon or die. Woe is me for my hurt. This is Jeremiah and even the people hearing this. My wound is severe. I mean, to hear this is severe, but I say truly this is an infirmity and I must bear it. So think about it from Jeremiah's standpoint. Whoa, God, I mean, really? I mean, Jerusalem's going to be emptied. Wow. I've lived here, have friends here and stuff, but you know what? That's the way it's got to be. I must bear it because it's judgment time. My tent is plundered. The place I live is plundered. And all my cords are broken. That, you know, a tent that's, you know, hooked down into the ground, even for people in tents, the cords are all broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or to set up the curtains. Judgment affecting all the families where people live, completely losing your house and everything else. And we are so privileged in this country that I don't know anybody that through war has been driven out of their property. Unless you want to call the warfare of the invasion of the illegal immigrants that then, come and take over your house because you were out of your house and they set up, and there's squatters in your house and you can't get them out. But imagine when that comes and all of a sudden you're walking away from everything in your house. You have nothing. Your family has been taken. They've been killed. They're destroyed. And you're just getting out of town. And why is this happening? For the shepherds, leaders of the nation, have become dull-hearted. Third time. Have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks, the people that they rule over, shall be scattered. They're not going to be rulers anymore. Third time that the dull-hearted is used. And dull-hearted is, you ever talk to somebody that just like, I don't even want to hear it. I don't care. It's just so, it's their hearts are not, you want to talk to their hearts and it's so hard to get in because they just don't want to even think about it. Behold, the noise of the report has come and a great commotion out of the north country. Babylon's coming. Iraq is coming. Today would be Iraq. To make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals, coyotes eating up what's left of the people that are dead. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Let's turn to James chapter 4 verse 13. Because saying, I know it's not up to us to direct our steps. And so we need the Lord to correct us and we need to depend upon him. And James says the same thing when it says, come now, James 4:13. This is the attitude we need to have. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It is sin to be thinking that you're in control of your life. And therefore, if we don't, people say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to retire here, and I got this, and this is my plan, and then I'm going to get a boat, and then I'm going to go, sail the different islands and stuff, and hopefully somebody doesn't, break into my boat and throw me over the side, kill me like what happened to a couple this week. going on their dream retirement. We don't know if the nukes are going to fly tomorrow. We don't know anything. So if we don't know anything about what's going to happen to our life, we ought to be thinking about if the Lord wills. Not be thinking about our idols. Not be thinking about the things that have our affections. We should be thinking, Lord Jesus, if the Lord wills, I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll serve you and I'll worship you and think about what you have done to save me from hell. And that's what, going back to 23, and we'll finish with 23 through 25 of chapter 10. Well, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, because we're frail human beings that could have our heart stop in a second. And so why would I even want to make an idol to devote my attention to when I don't even know if I'm going to finish before I die? Who walks and directs his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice and not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. If God were angry with us, would we last? No. What did our memory verse of today have? It had that that he exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He loves us. He knows we're but dust. He knows we live in a deceived world. He knows we live in a fleshly body still that has all these other temptations that come from every way Satan can throw it at us. And so, God, direct my paths. Disciple me. You know, sanctify me. Get me more in love with you on a day-to-day basis, because I can't do it on my own. And so don't do it angry, but lest you bring me to nothing, but pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. So, God, I know you're judging us Jews that are stiff-necked and have rebelled and worshipped idols. But some people are going to be picking up their baggage and leaving and going to Babylon, and you're going to bless them over there, because you promised you get to Babylon, you live, you're going to save your life. And they're going to be the remnant into the future. But God, all these Gentile nations that have been attacking us, rejoicing that we're being slaughtered and jumping up and down like the Hamas people were doing on October 7th, you know, all those people, deal with them, because they really hate you. And you know what Jeremiah ends with? It just starts rattling off all the nations. Because you rejoiced when Babylon was taken out Jerusalem, therefore, Ammon, Jordan, you're dead. Moabites, you're dead. Ammonites, you're dead. Because everybody else, just like today, rejoicing that the Jews were dying and being judged by God. And God says, you know, you kind of enjoyed my judgment of my people with loving kindness, but with justice, you know, involved in there. You rejoiced in that, and so now I'm going to deal with you, because you're wicked as well. And that's what Jeremiah was saying. You know, deal with them, and that's going to be further explained in later chapters of Jeremiah, and it was fulfilled in history. God brought Babylon to deal with the people that were mocking Israel for years and trying to destroy Israel. So that when he brought the Jews back, that it wasn't going to be as bad as it was already. When you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you see how bad it was when they came back. It would have been worse if those people hadn't been judged by God. Why? So he could preserve the Jewish people. Why? So that Jesus could come. And now he's reserving the Jewish people so that tribulation can come, and we're getting close to that day happening. And amazing God we serve, he really, truly is the Creator God. And and that's what Jeremiah emphasized, and I've been, in the last several months, been emphasizing talking to people. He created us. He's our Creator. Using that term, we should do what our Creator told us to do. Because it brings it home with the reality of He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of all things. And why do we care about the temporary things of this world? Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, God, to turn away from the idols in our life. As 1 John ends with, my little children, flee from idols. And Lord, I confess that there are still things that kind of seem more important than they should in light of what I know to be true. from your word and from a relationship with you. And God, I want to grow in that. And I want you to direct my paths, not in anger, but in that loving kindness that you exercise towards those that love you. And we praise you and worship you and pray you would help us in ministering to those that are still deceived away from the truth of what it takes to have eternal life. And in Jesus' name, amen.
God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength. Therefore I will not fear, though the battle rages. Therefore I will not fear, though the enemy comes. I will not be afraid, for God is my strength.
Taken from Scripture. And it really, the truth of that song is only fulfilled spiritually. Because I will not fear spiritually, because I know he's my refuge and my strength. He's going to take my soul home. I might get my house taken away, might get my nation blown up, I might get anything else, but he's still my refuge and my strength, because I'm going to go home to be with him forever. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Keep our eyes on Jesus till he comes. Amen. All right. God bless.